Well, good evening. Great to see everyone. Hope we're doing well. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about peaks here for just a minute. We are starting in Proverbs chapter 24, if you want to open up that way. Okay. Peaks is closer than most of us realize. I think just the way that the month worked out. There's an extra week in the end of July here. So, okay, this information was given to me, so if you need to make changes, you let me know. But Rain, I have you down as a mill captain on Thursday night. And then I don't see Dave Barnett. Dave, DWB, are you in the building?
He's got Friday morning.
Larry, I got you down for Saturday morning. And then maybe Friday dinner. Great. We have meal captains covered.
Was Rain doing Friday?
Rain on Thursday night.
I'll do Thursday. Are you okay with that, Rain? So, I can do Thursday night out here.
Nope, that works. So what we need is helpers. Okay, and I mean, that's great. I mean, Mike picks up a lot of this stuff. The meal planners already kind of have a plan. The one thing I did want you to do, meal planners, is we just write down the meal that you plan on doing. Just so we don't eat burgers and hot dogs the whole weekend. So I'll start that here with Mr. Simpson. Just a few cooks, a few cleaners. You can cook and clean, or you can opt to just clean. I mean, you guys kind of know the drill. yeah, Larry.
And as soon as we can people start signing up, we really would like an accurate count that helps us make sure we buy the appropriate amount.
I forgot to make that sign up. We do need a separate sign-up sheet that is just everyone who's going. So. Visitors.
Yeah.
Yeah. 30 people. Okay? 30. 30 burgers. Well, I'll have a double. So, yeah.
30.
Yeah. Okay. Fruit Loops. Thursday night dinner, Fruit Loops. Hey, you know. I mean, you wait 18 years to be able to eat breakfast or to eat cereal for dinner, so I'm not going to complain. Okay. That was peaks. Hey, go. It is awesome. It's fun. I'm getting really excited. If you haven't got that time off yet, just go get the time off. We try to make it as easy as possible. Just show up. Even if you need a tent and a sleeping bag, we already got the food covered. So, yeah. Okay. let's start in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. I'm missing something, but, you know, I'll figure it out later. Verse 16 says, "For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. But the wicked stumble in the time of calamity." tonight, more of just an encouraging study here. Not going to dive like too deep into necessarily into like a certain concept or doctrine. Just more encouraging. Okay, and I think, you know, there's going to be a lot of those too, because I mean, really, we are a resurrected army, and the devil cannot defeat us. And those things are true because God has said that they are true, and he will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. I think the challenge for the Christian is to remember that. Okay, and so that's kind of the purpose for some of these messages, at least these classes on Wednesday, is just to remind us of, you know, who God has made us to be. So look, you know, glance over. I didn't use a whole lot of Jay stuff today, but this class title from Jay's bulletin back is called Attitude Adjustment. So we're going to be talking about attitude adjustment today. I'm going to send some of these around. I got six of them. You know, maybe just share with your row or whatever. This is a cartoon that popped up years ago. And it just keeps resurfacing. And I really appreciate it. I'm going to make some comments here, and then I'll kind of be interested in your guys' feedback here. Many of you have probably seen it before, but I kind of want us to think about that tonight. So I was thinking about the title of the class tonight is Attitude Adjustment. So I realize we haven't done an attitude check around here for a while. So if you guys are ready, attitude check.
Praise the Lord.
Attitude check.
Praise the Lord.
See, we can always praise the Lord, right? There's another picture that I saw one time, and the picture must have been taken when Mel Gibson was helping produce The Passion of the Christ. Maybe many of you have seen that picture too. The guy that plays the role of Jesus in the movie, he's all dressed up, you know, and he's got all the blood running down because they got the crown of thorns on his head, and he's got his tattered clothes, and he's bleeding everywhere. They must have just been filming the scene after he's been whipped, right? But he's sitting on the bench, and Mel Gibson's sitting next to him, and Mel Gibson's talking to him, and there's like this bloody Jesus, right? And the caption says, you know, when you're trying to explain to Jesus about all your problems. Okay, and it's a really good picture, right? And that's the thing that I love about our Lord is he's not ever asked us to do something that he hasn't done himself, right? He's the best father, he's the best boss, he's the best leader. I mean, he's just the best, okay? And he has suffered tremendously on our behalf and does not turn around and ask us to do anything that he hasn't already done himself. So now, the great thing about the Lord Jesus is that we can turn around and cast our anxieties onto him, right? Like we can sit down in the bench next to him. We just can't complain. We got to work that out, right? Like we can take these things and we might not exactly know how to formulate, you know, our thoughts and our emotions in the moment. And we can take these things to the Lord, but we don't want to grumble, right? Maybe many of you have seen the image of the cartoon that's gone around now. I mean, maybe some feedback from you guys. Pretty accurate. I feel like most of the time, nearly every moment in your life, you're either somewhere close to the, you know, the valley side of the window or somewhere close to the cliff side. And I think the important part is you could always move yourself to the other side of the bus, right? Things can get a little grim. You know, times can get a little troublesome. But at the end of the day, praise the Lord, right? Attitude check. Praise the Lord. So, you know, the righteous man, he gets knocked down. Okay? You guys have been knocked down. Satan's going to keep taking his shots at you. And the thing that makes you separate from the world, which I kind of want to talk about here for a little bit, is that you get back up.
What I noticed in the cartoon is that the guy that's on the sunny side, he's kind of looking up. Mm-hmm. The guy that's on the gloomy side is looking down and gloom, and you know, and it just reminded me, and I'm thinking about when things happen in my day that I was not expecting and not, isn't really pleasant. You know, initially our response is, oh, God, you know, mm-hmm. But if our focus is where it should be, we should be able to bounce back from that and look up. And have a better attitude. Thank you, Lord. Can I have another type thing? If our focus is right. Mm-hmm. If it's not, then you're going to keep looking down in the gloom.
Yeah, you can see how it snowballs a little bit there. And that's something that I've noticed for myself is typically I really just had a bad 5 minutes, right? But I allowed that bad 5 minutes to make it a bad 24 hours, and then I say, I had a bad day. When all reality, I just had a bad 5 minutes. I just allowed that 5 minutes to just kind of ruin the rest of the day. But the problem is when you kind of get gloomy, you do start looking down, and then you are unable to see what's taking on around you. And you tend to then just focus on the negatives. And that's a really hard rut to get out of. And that's something I kind of challenge myself on, because, I mean, there's a constant amount of good that's always going on, and it takes a lifting up of our spirits and of our eyes to see that. If not, we do miss a lot of the good that's going on. I'll just hand this to
you. I was just thinking on a comment on the picture that there, both sides are present at the same time. And, you know, like whenever you're going through hard times or different people are going through hard times, from both perspectives, maybe they're both right. You know, well, this is happening, and so that means this. That may be true, but that doesn't mean that that's where you need to be focusing. And so I was just thinking about that. You can almost look at any situation and always think about negative things, and you could even justify it and say that that's true. Well, that's just how it is. That's the reality. But there always is a positive side, and it's really on our behalf to how to appropriately handle the situation.
Thank you. Yeah, and it takes practice to train and teach the mind to be habitual in doing that. You know, it's just easier to be grumpy, you know, and just kind of wallow. It's a challenge to set your mind on things above. Larry.
I was going to say, you know, our culture, unfortunately, has went the way where we are ruled by our emotions. And it's been proven that you don't have to be ruled by your emotions. Every single one of us, ask yourself, do your emotions change? I mean, if you don't, you're a robot. Okay, our emotions change. And so when you're having a down moment or whatever, just realize it's it's just your emotions messing with you, you know, and you can, you know, choose to look on the good, which is what you're driving at. And what it's proven that if you choose to look at the good, the emotions, the feelings will change. But so many people, they get in these ruts because they just can't look past their own physical emotions, how they're feeling. And they continue to look at how they're feeling. And they spiral down and can't get out of it until they're really clinically depressed. One other thing I wanted to point out is just, you know, it says in your opening verse, the righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. Why does he rise again?
Got something to live for.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yep. And that's, you know, kind of how we're going to wrap this up tonight, too. I appreciate that. Yeah. Good comments here. Any others right now? All right. That was your window. Many of us familiar with Romans chapter 1. I have us turn on over there. You know, just a good reminder here. You look in verse 18, it says, the wrath of God, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. We'll keep moving here. So since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So, you know, Paul in the opening part of the letter here just making the point, I mean, God exists, and if you try to say that nothing created everything and that we just evolved over spontaneous mutations over, you know, millions of years, I mean, you're turning a blind eye to the fact that God is visible through his creation, okay? And then also that, you know, God will punish those who suppress the truth, okay? you know, there are people who know what the Bible says, but aren't willing to stand on it, okay? And that would be a form of suppressing the truth. So that's a little bit of the context that's going on here. And so he goes on a little bit later here. And let's see, where do we want to pick this up? Yeah, we'll start in verse 26. He says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts, receiving their own persons, the due penalty of their error, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So, you can see that, you've probably felt that pressure, right? Like it's one thing for the world to practice the darkness, and this was the class last week, right? But they can't let you who claim to stand in the light, you know, just stand in the light. See, they have to get you to come to the darkness, right? So not, I mean, this is quite the list, is my point, all right? And all of it stemming from the fact that they denied the existence of God. And if you catch some of the context in here, because I kind of want to get moving on, he makes the overall point that it began when they lacked thankfulness. Okay? He says, without thankfulness. It's like they lost gratitude. Okay? And when you lose that, it's really tough to see good. It's really tough to continue to see the Lord in the midst of a pretty dark world. And so, you know, that list that we see there, you know, not necessarily all comprehensive, but, you know, pretty good list there. So, okay, well, let's move on here. Righteous man falls. He gets up. Larry says, why does he get up? Well, because he's got something to live for. Overcoming adversity is the name of the game. Okay? Overcoming adversity, the name of the game. And, you know, something I was thinking about even with some of the earlier comments here, you know, that I've said and you guys have heard before, you really do get to choose your heart in this life. Right? It's, we find ourselves on the dark side of the bus looking at the ridge that has no hope and it seems like everything's gloomy, right? But it's easy to stay there. And, you know, so even to Lorenzo and Larry's comments, you know, they're like, you know, but at any given moment with a renewed mind, we can move ourselves over to the bright side of the bus, right? So why don't people do it? It's easier to do that. It's hard, isn't it? Okay. Well, is living your life with your eyes down in a state of depression, staring out the window at a rock cliff the whole rest of your life hard too? Well, absolutely. There's no joy in that. Okay. So life's just hard. Okay. You know, I just started over on my Bible reading plan, so I'm, you know, plugging through Genesis and Job right now. And, you know, about two chapters in, well, I guess we'll say about three chapters in Genesis, God makes it pretty clear, life's going to be hard. Okay, but you get to choose your heart, all right? Choosing, you know, in the culture that we live in, choosing to eat the healthy foods and to keep a body that's going to not need as much medication when you get older, that's hard to do, okay? But, you know, being unhealthy and being stuck on medication and having a short lifetime, that's hard. Okay, so, you know, the point is you got to choose your heart. Well, these things are going to apply spiritually too. Okay, Larry, did you have a comment? Did you lose it? All right. That's good. We'll keep moving on here. So, you know, nobody makes it to the top without facing some serious challenges and some major obstacles along the way. So I want us just to consider here just an example for a moment. Like, overcoming adversity is the name of the game. And I think the thing that we realize is that everybody in this life is going to face obstacles, right? Everybody in this life is going to face adversity. And to some degree, everybody can overcome those, right? But we as Christians, indwelt with God's Spirit, have been given the ability to overcome all. And in the midst of the dark times, to still be joyful and to have peace in the inner man. Yes, these are things that Jesus said that he gave to us, right? He said that he gave us his joy. He said that he would give us his peace, right? Not as the world gives, but as Jesus gives. So not only do we get to overcome the adversity and the obstacles that are placed in front of us, but we get to figure out and still maintain a sense of joy, thankfulness, and peace during that as well. Right? So that's kind of the name of the game. So nobody makes it to the top without overcoming some challenges. You know, you hear the success, you hear these success stories all the time. Maybe it's somebody whose family never went to college and they, you know, kind of had a slow start at it, but then they worked, and pretty soon they made it to college and then they became a doctor. You know, they were the first ones in their family. You've heard those stories before, right? And what's similar about each one of those stories is these individuals continually overcame obstacles that were placed in front of them. Okay? And that's going to be, you know, true for us as Christians. So now you're thinking about nobody makes it to the top without overcoming adversity. Where are we trying to make it, brethren? To the top. Like, to heaven, right? So if we're going to make it there, it's going to be the same thing that's true for us. We're going to have to continue to overcome these obstacles because the next time something is rolled in front of us and we fall down, if we're righteous, okay, you know, we'll get back up. So I wanted us to think about this for a moment because the idea of an Olympian came into my mind this morning. Successful Olympians have no life. I mean, they dedicate their entire lives to their craft. Okay. And, you know, every 4 years we get to see their strengths and their athleticism and their accolades and we celebrate them and it's exciting and we think we want to be them. And the reality is the majority of us are not willing to put in the work that they put in. Okay. And I wouldn't encourage you to because I don't want the Olympics to be your life, right? I want the Lord to be your life. Okay. Now, if you can, you know, snake into the Olympics on a part-time kind of deal, then and you're just that athletic, then you go for it. But, you know, the focus in the Lord is going to be first. But let's think about the Olympian here for a moment, because Paul refers to the Olympian. They have no life. They're completely devoted to their craft. So in an illustrative sense, we are guaranteed to make it to the top. The Olympian has to train for 4 years because every 4 years is their shot to even make it in the first place, right? Now let's say they've made it. Well, this is their chance to finish on the podium, okay? Because if not, they got to wait 4 years to do it again. Now, in an illustrative sense, we're trying to get to the Olympics, but our top is heaven. Now, the thing that's different about us is we're guaranteed heaven if we'll remain faithful, yes? Okay, so what I want us to think about then is what happens if you get to heaven and you run the 400 meter dash and you place 20th out of 22 people? Okay, you know, scripture says, you know, you remain faithful until death, you'll make it to heaven. You get there, you finish 20th out of 22 people, and God says you had the potential to finish fifth. Why didn't you do it? You didn't put in the work. You guys understand the illustration? See, you just take out 20th out of 22 and you just insert talents. The Olympian has to dedicate their entire lives to their craft just so they can make it, just so they can compete every 4 years just to maybe win. We dedicate our entire lives to the Lord, and in exchange we're guaranteed heaven, right? If we remain faithful, okay, do we get to coast? You see the difference? You still have to put in the work. Can't show up with the ability to take, and you guys understand this is just a physical picture, right? Like, you can't show up and finish 20th in the 40-yard dash when you had the potential, okay, as God placed you in his body to finish top three, okay? That's like someone being handed one talent. That's like someone being handed five talents and giving two in return. Do you guys see that? So what can be a challenge, I think, from us from time to time is like the obstacles come and it's hard. I mean, I wish I had a good illustration here. It's like, you know, Peaks is coming up, and so sometimes we take the four-wheelers out and the bikes out, and there's like, you know, there's like the bumpy sections. And like when you hit a bumpy section or a section that's like going up, like that's when you have to gas it to get up. Right? Like, okay, how about this? Like, anybody ever ridden a horse before? Okay, yeah, about half of you, all right? So you're on flat ground, you're just like, and the second that thing starts to go up, what's the horse do? Kendra, what's the horse do when you start going uphill? Starts working hard, right? And I remember the first time I was on the horse, like, you know, and then we started going uphill, and I was like, whoa! And he kicked her into gear and started going up the hill. See, challenges are going to come, and they're going to knock us down, but then we kind of get tired because we haven't fell seven times. We've fell 700 times, and now our back hurts, and it's the same thing we keep falling over. It's the same disappointments. It's the same shortcomings, right? And instead of putting the pedal down or firing up the workhorse, we start to back off. Life's hard. Okay, now I got to tell you, as oddly as it is, wedged in the middle of town, like we are completely surrounded by people who are retired. And most of these people built their homes back in the early 60s, and they've lived in them since. And, you know, most of them are grumpy. You know, their kids don't, and I don't want to be negative here, but most of them are grumpy. Okay, I mean, their kids don't talk to them. Okay, they don't ever come visit. They got no friends, right? And they got nothing to do except sit out in the front yard, mow their lawn, water their grass, and then they yell at you if you don't do yours. Why is that? Okay, so that's my neighborhood. My guess is you've met someone like that before, right? Why is that? Life's hard. And it's full of disappointments. And if you don't have something bigger than tomorrow, to aim for, it's a pretty long road. And from what I can tell, pretty lonely too. Have you ever got the chance to maybe a neighbor, a brother or a sister in Christ, maybe somebody you kind of know, you don't know, and you finally actually at Peaks or at the 4th of July party, you know, or whatever, you know, drinking coffee at the coffee shop, and you finally get them to open up and you realize that they've got a huge weight on their shoulder that they've been carrying for 10, 20 years? Do you know that that's the majority of people, including Christians? You know, they're lonely, probably battling some form of sin, nobody to talk to. Well, they got people to talk to, but they don't talk to them, can't talk to them, don't want to talk to them. Okay, this life's hard. You know, and I guess the reason why I bring this up is I don't want to come up here tonight and I think I'm supposed to encourage you, I said, and just say, you know, you just got to get back up, because and just say it so fluently like it's that easy. Like, it's tough, okay? But we got to really dig in then. Why are we doing this? Why are you guys here tonight, right? You could be barbecuing, could be at the park with your kids. I mean, you're here because you understand that there is a heavenly calling and it's worth it in this life, amen? Okay? And so we're going to think a little bit about you know, fighting against that tendency to coast a little bit. So, you know, considering the fact that it takes overcoming adversity and to make it all the way to the top, I just wanted us to consider some men of faith recorded in the Bible here for a moment, that even though they faced defeat, let down, disappointment, discouragement, overcame adversity and became conquerors. And I just wrote down three. I guess if you feel really passionate about bringing one up, you can. But I thought about David. Did David have, like, discouragements and obstacles that came his way? Yeah. Like, you know, I mean, I guess I don't know the exact number of years, but I mean, spent years running away for his life from Saul, right? And then he's supposed to be king, but how many years does it take before he's actually given the whole empire? I think it's 7. Okay. So I think about the things that I want in my life that I've had to work hard towards, and it's like, was I willing to wait 7 years for it? How about you? Like, we're not generally that patient. Okay. Last time I checked, the adult average attention span is 7 seconds. Okay. Let alone 7 years. So, you know, just a guy. I mean, I'm reading through Job right now, so he's fresh on my mind. Talk about a guy that had everything thrown at him, right? But still remain faithful. And I think I'm going to do a little bit of that on Lord's Day morning, so I don't want to spend too much time on it. But and then another guy I think about is Joseph, right? Talk about getting the short end of the stick at every turn. But he didn't have a bad attitude, did he? Just kept playing it out, praying and trusting the Lord. And it's like, man, you know, and so, you know, as Christians, you know, we read thousands of years in history sometimes with the flip of pages, and it's easy to be like, yeah, good job, Abraham, and we forget that hundreds of years have gone by between some of these, you know, and not in this case, but, you know, my point is that you read your Bible and it looks like Abraham's just like talking to God every day, right? Like, hey, what are we doing today, Lord? And you realize like decades go by. Well, what's he doing in the middle between, you know, him, God appearing or sending an angel or whatever? He's like overcoming the obstacles that are placed in front of him. That's something all of these guys have in common. Okay? So, you know, the Church of the Lord in our time has and will have great challenges. Okay? Don't got to raise your hand, give an example. But, I mean, I've been a Christian 11 years. Like, okay, the individual is going to face challenges, but collectively as a body, we're going to face challenges too, right? Like, ever face challenges in the body? It's like all the time, right? Okay? And I guess the thing I just wanted just to remind us of, because I don't know if you need the reminder, but like I'm listening to you guys, and sometimes I hear that thought process of, you know, I wish the church was more like it was in the first century. You ever heard that comment before? Or I appreciate where that comment's coming from, but let's think about it for here for a second. Which one? The church in Rome? Where one half of the congregation couldn't even get along with the other half? Is that the one that we want to be like? Or is it the church in Corinth? Drunkenness, division, immorality of such that's not even named among the Gentiles. I mean, you see what I'm saying? And I'm not trying to press you here a little bit. I just want you to, maybe you haven't thought about it before. Because there's going to be challenges on an individual level and collectively as a body, right? Because we're comprised of those who share the bond and unity of the Spirit. And some of those challenges are going to be interpersonal challenges, where maybe we just got to get along. Maybe it's going to be agreeing on how things are done. There's just going to be challenges, right? And sometimes when things aren't going the way that we want them to go, we have this mindset of, well, the congregation needs to grow, and it needs to get better, and we need to be more like the church in the first century. It's like what? Like Corinth? Did you see what I'm saying? There's been challenges from the beginning. Okay? Our duty as the pillar and support of the truth is to make sure that the gospel is being preached in its entirety, okay? And through the renewing and the help of the Holy Spirit, living this out in our lives as new creations, okay? Encouraging each other as we go. Now, so I'm not trying to play the comparison game of how do we rank against the church in Corinth? Are we doing better or worse? What do you think? Like, that's not my point. My point is, guys, like, you've read your New Testament. There's challenges. These things come up. Right? And so the perspective that we're going to take during those challenges will largely dictate how we come through and out on the other side. So I just don't want us to ever take the church for granted. You know, the grass isn't greener on the other side, right? Like you're in this moment, you can make it whatever you want it to be. It's the power of our mindset. Like you can walk yourself over to the window and look out the side of the bus at any moment in your life. And so I'm just adding on the point, even includes obstacles that are going to come up in the congregation. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. I just want to encourage us here a little bit. We know the challenges are going to come. I don't want to just stand up here and say, so have a spiritual mindset, you know, and then, you know, let you all go out for the night. I want us to consider, you know, how can we encourage each other? How do we do those things? How do we set that mind? Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, is there encouragement in Christ? Is there any consolation of love? Any fellowship of the Spirit? Affection and compassion? Of course. Attitude check? I'll try one more time before the night's over. There's your, okay, verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. I mean, I'm not always right, but I, right now in this moment, cannot think of any more difficult task that exists in this world than that right there. Like, I know the individual's battle against deeds of darkness and overcoming. I mean, that's quite the mountain to climb. Can be, right? I mean, because we get in the way. Right? Like, I mean, the Holy Spirit, I mean, he's ready to go, right? He wants to make those rough places smooth. Okay, he can do that. And I understand that we have challenges in this life, but Paul says here, we're supposed to be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. I mean, like, you know, I don't know how many are here tonight. I can't see Kendall, so I don't know how many have been showing up on Wednesday night. Somewhere between 60 and 70. Hey, you know, so let's say we got 60 different individuals. And then get them all marching in the same direction. And you all have different talents and personalities and habits and your quirks and just all the things that make us different from each other, but yet God is getting us all to march to in the same direction, maintaining the same mind? Have you thought about that before? Means like, okay, we can't be half Grizz fans and half Bobcat fans. Like, we have to all be Bobcat fans. Oh, that's not what he's talking about. Okay. All right. I had some of you nervous there for a second. See, it's the thing. I mean, but you see what I'm saying, though, right? The love of the Lord, the desire for the word to spread rapidly, to seek Jesus's righteousness. That's the new creation, right? To seek Jesus's kingdom. That's the church, that we are united in mind on those things. Okay. And for a large part, we are, you know, and I'm not like, you know, challenging us here or anything. I mean, I appreciate you guys being here on Wednesday and listening in on Wednesday. And in large part, that's how we do that. I just want to, like, it's a tall task, huh? A difficult one. I mean, I don't know. I gave you time to think. Can you think of any more difficult thing that's accomplished in this life than taking an entire body of people and fusing them into one and marching them in the same direction? It's like, but God does it, right? And he can, but it's a challenge, is it not? It's like, of course. And anything worth anything, you know, I mean, any destination worth arriving at is going to have challenges. Okay, if you got to take a shortcut to get somewhere, where you arrive will never be worth it. Okay, and hopefully that makes sense. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3, just thinking about this here, and then close for a few minutes on some thoughts. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. See, that's how God's able to do it, right? Jesus says, this new commandment I give you, that you love one another, right? And we know love by the fact that Jesus was willing to lay down his life. So that's how God does it. You know, it's this tremendously difficult thing, but he's able to get us to unite with all of our different preferences and our personalities and all that, right? And he's able to get us going in the same direction because of love. Okay, it's the perfect bond of unity, right? Like, it's what, I mean, it glues that puzzle piece in place perfectly. Okay. And so that, you know, that's how we're going to do it. So what I wanted to end with, to ask you guys, is what inspires you? You know, today's workout at the gym left me on the ground for about 5 minutes straight. Just, wow. Okay. Ouch. I know, but people come over and they're like, oh, come on, man, you can do it. And I'm like, yeah, I can, you know. And then I get up and, you know, it's like, you know, what inspires you? When you're down, the righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up. What inspires you? You know, when you're down, what gets you standing again? You know, we have, I'm stalling so you guys can think. We have an award in school called Most Inspirational. And you know what speech I have to give every year? One, it's not the person you like the most, okay? And two, it's not, because the kids get to vote for this award, right? So I have to coach the kids up on how to vote. I can't vote for them, but rule number one, you can't vote for the person you like the most, okay? And rule number two, you can't just vote for the person that shows leadership, because it's not the leadership award, is it? It's the inspirational award. So I talk to the kids. Now, I'll speak for myself here. You know what inspires me? Like, if I was a kid in the school and I was, you know, looking out among a couple dozen kids trying to pick the kid that I thought was the most inspirational, it would be the kid who makes other people around them better. Now, it takes leadership to do that, right? But it's not just leadership. Because a lot of times the way most inspirational gets voted is just the person who's the nicest. And look, being nice certainly is inspiring, okay? But at its core, so I'm speaking for myself, and I'm curious to hear from you guys. What inspires me is when I know someone else is just as bought into my future and my success and my abilities as I am. That's inspiring. Because we doubt ourselves, we think less of ourselves, which are not things God's told us to do. But when someone else comes along and says, hey, man, I believe in you. Hey, I really appreciate that you do this, this, and this, and you can do it. And someone else, like, reminds you of what's inside of you, and you know they care about you, your success, and your future as much as you do yourself, that's inspiring. I mean, what do you guys think? You guys have probably seen the... Grab you here in a second. You've probably seen the movies, maybe Miracle on Ice. The head coach gets in the locker room, right? And what's he say? He says, your entire lives have led you up to this moment. Go out there and leave it all on the ice rink. Live up to your potential. You were born for this. Right? Which is kind of lame because it's hockey. I mean, you were born to serve and worship God. Amen? Attitude check. All right. Do you see what I'm saying, though? What did the coach do? He took his perspective of what and who you can be and told you he believes you can do that. Right? Mike.
Well, I think I would echo that. that would be the same for me. I would just maybe follow a close second would be when I see someone that I know has just been flattened by whatever, and they got up. Like, that's, for me, is truly inspiring, because we can mm-hmm. doubt ourselves. Mm-hmm. But when we see someone that, if we consider them a peer or whatever, get up like that, and not only just get up, but to just blow the doors off and, you know, make a solid push in whatever they're striving to do, that to me is inspiring, mm-hmm. is to see someone just get up off the ground after they've just been flattened and just go charge.
Yeah, and you can see how, like you said, it's just one step further. It's like, what inspired that person to get up? It's like, well, I mean, at some point in our own way, we got to figure out how to get ourselves up. We can't rely on other people all the time. But as soon as you do that, yeah, that is inspiring to other people. That's why I'm always telling us around here, like, I will always continue to challenge the young people in this congregation. You know, and so we got some young families and a bunch of new young married couples in the church here, and just challenge you to keep doing the things right, building, pursuing Christian education, hitting the assemblies, fellowship, building up one another, and going. But the other thing that the young people need in this congregation is they need to see people who've been Christians 20, 30, 40 years finishing faithfully. The ones who have been getting knocked down for 40 years, still getting up saying it's worth it. Because the ones who are 20 years old and married and only been Christians for a couple years, and they're looking up to the older generation, and the older generation, you know, they're starting to get a little grumpy, and they're starting not to get up as quick. Oh, you know, they've been doing this, and nothing ever changes, and, you know, nobody refills the toilet paper. I mean, I don't know what people say, okay? Like, people are watching, okay? So, yeah, you can see how that would be super inspiring. So, you know, I guess the thing that I just want to leave us with, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I mean, a section about the body here. The reason why I believe so passionately about this is our Lord believes in us, doesn't he? Super believes in us, right? Like, God will soon crush Satan under your feet. Like, he didn't just save you to be pawns in the chess game and to be peasants in his plan for the palace. Like, you are his resurrected army that pushes back the gates of Hades, because it shall not prevail against the kingdom of God, the church. Okay? So he's called us to do great things. Our God really believes in us, and that should be inspiring. And for all of us, it should be enough. Okay, what I just want to leave us with is, you know, we see someone next to us struggling, and the reality is people are carrying these burdens, and they've been carrying them for years, and it's like, you don't really know what people are working through until they open up and share that with you. It's like, wow, there's a lot of work left to be done, even in this congregation, when it comes to inspiring and encouraging others to get up that seventh time and follow the Lord. So, you know, Our God certainly believes in us. We've got to believe in one another. Got to believe in one another. Are we new creations? Look, when you check people off and you're like, yeah, you know, they're annoying and they're not faithful and, you know, they're doing this and they're doing that and I just can't get along with so-and-so. And it's like you slowly start to check people off. What you're doing is slowly not believing in them. But they have the Spirit of God in them, yes? They're a Christian. So what do they have the potential to be and to do? See, that's the thing that's the thing I challenge myself on. Because it's like, you know, it's easy to be burdened by people, and it's easy to see. I mean, you look at somebody and it's like they fell over the same log for the 24th time in a row, and like you've told them 12 times, it's like, well, all done. No, they're not gonna get it. And it's you see what I'm saying? Like, not like in this negative, malicious, envious, strifeful way. Just it's just kind of easy to check people off. But the challenge is to remember, like, they have the Spirit of God, right? Like, they can overcome. Now, can't enable them and hold their hands either. So I really hope you're trying to see where I'm meeting here in the middle tonight. Just understand, like, our God believes in us. We got to believe in each other. And when we start to check people off, like, what we're doing is that's us saying, like, we don't believe in their potential. God's tremendously invested in their potential. Because they got His Spirit. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, I want the success of every person in this room. And adversity is guaranteed to come. So let's help our fellow man. Amen? Yeah. Okay.